God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke and said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Our founders were very intentional people. And the men who signed our founding documents were about as intentional about what was in them as one can be. The series of debates and arguments and even some fights over those documents and what would end up in them formed a country that was unique. And you know this. The American exceptionalism doesn't have to do with race. It doesn't have to do with which faith you follow, although we are a Christian-founded nation. We are exceptional because we decided to be governed, not ruled, and to be governed at our consent. So the government is allowed to govern so long as they have our consent. That was flipping things in a pretty dramatic way. They were intentional in how they laid out the government then to make it difficult for the government to be able to govern us without our consent. Of course, government being what it is, the sin problem being what it is, human kings being what they are, the same tendencies about which the prophet Samuel warned the Jewish people when they wanted a king, and God said, hey, if you have you human kings, understand what they're going to be like. They're going to take your crops and your vineyards and your daughters and your sons, and they're going to take your money. He warned us, and here we are. And still, our founders were intentional. I'm watching a perversion, a perversity of justice, as I see subordinate judges in little districts overruling the President of the United States in regards to how he drives or runs business within the executive branch. It's funny, in a way, if you really think about how our government was so intentionally designed, and it's offensive if you vote or you care about voting. Now, granted, there are people who are Democrats who are thrilled with this because anything to stop Trump. And maybe, just maybe, if small district judges had stopped the figurehead Biden from doing what he was told to do and destroying our country, maybe I would have been a hypocrite and said, oh, balance of power, checks and balances. But I don't think so. See, this is in absolute opposition to that intentional design of our country. Our founders didn't write the Bible. They weren't in that way directed by God in the documents that they wrote. I don't think so. Certainly not the Bible. The Bible stands alone as one unique book given to us by God. But they were certainly inspired by the Bible. They were inspired to create a country, again, governed at our consent. So let's think through some things together. Okay, let's start at a very, very basic level. Let's start here. The House is elected to two-year terms, members of the House, from districts within the many states. They are small, relatively small districts, and that's so that they can be closest to the people. Therefore, more people have an opportunity to interact with their congressman or woman. That was by design. Every 2 years, because they wanted that to be the most responsive branch of government, responsive to what the people wanted. From there, there's the Senate, which used to be appointed by the governor of the many states and is now directly elected. They come from all the people in the state. A plurality or majority of the people in the state vote for that person. That's a pretty large base of people they represent, isn't it? Much larger than a congressman. From there, you go up to the presidency. Now, the president of the United States is elected by a plurality or a majority of the people, albeit through the Electoral College, another layer of checks and balances and a way of knitting the country together. So in reverse order, the president of the United States represents the most people. Therefore, he's given some distinct powers to run the entire executive branch. Why does he get to represent all the people? Because he's responsible for our military, for securing our borders, and seeing that the laws are faithfully carried out. Those are big responsibilities, and they help all the people. We are the United States. But he doesn't control Congress. Now, the president at that level represents the most people, again, then the Senate, then the House. But what about the Supreme Court? Or as the left now wants to say, the judiciary. Let's talk about that in a second. So the Supreme Court, of course, those justices are appointed to their terms. The president nominates the president who represents the entire country. The Senate, not the House, the Senate, six-year terms elected by the states, large voting bases, confirms the Supreme Court judges. That was intentional as well. The country's most voted for politician nominates, the second most voted for politicians confirm to lifetime appointments, because the design of the founders was they didn't want the Supreme Court to have to respond to the shifts in public opinion up, down, sideways. Where does a small district court in Rhode Island fit into that? It doesn't at all. What we are to believe is this, that our founders thought it would be a good idea for a small district court to overrule the most voted for office holder in our country in regard to how he runs his office. Section 5, Article 2, Section 5 of our Constitution states the president runs the executive. Now, the president cannot go over to the Congress and say, you can't do things this way. He can threaten. He could say, I'm going to withhold funds, but he can't. He can make all sorts of threats, but he can't walk over to Congress and say, for instance, release all the names that you have in this database of congressional members who have paid off people they've sexually assaulted. He can publicly shame them, but he can't make them do that because Congress runs Congress. That's how Congress gets to write their own paychecks or determine what they're paid. That's how Congress gets to investigate itself. It's not perfect, but it's constitutional. Likewise, the Chief Justice has a fair bit of control over the court docket and personnel issues within the Supreme Court. And he has some influence over the lower courts. So again, where do we see in this system a tiny little judge? I don't mean tiny as a person, but a person who represents a incredibly small area of the country, not elected, but appointed, district court, overruling the president into how he runs his office. It is not possible to believe that was the design of the founders. Have you ever seen a small district court go to Congress and say, you have to release those names in that sexual abuse database? Nope. Congress runs Congress. When we get to the level of legislation, then there's a reason for the courts to be involved. But we're not talking about legislation. We're talking about executive orders within the executive branch. It's absurd. And the delaying tactics are just that. A judge coming and saying that the federal government employee union filed their case in the wrong court, therefore President Trump can continue to fire people. But all this means is they're going to go file in the right court and try this again. This has real world effects. If we lose this, rather if President Trump loses this, we have fully lost our country, because it means that the most supported, the most popular, the most voted for office holder in the country, who has unimpeachable constitutional authority to run the judiciary, or pardon me, to run the executive, no longer has that authority. That is a coup. Now we have all around the country, we have this. A Rhode Island judge in a small district says this, whereas a Connecticut judge in a small district says that. Oh, but there's an Idaho district court judge, and he says the following. We end up being a country ruled in utter madness. And I do mean ruled, because we don't elect those people. They are appointed. The left always wants to have situational ethics. And one of their situational ethics is they have this incredible love of the judiciary, just incredible. President Trump is saying that he is going to stop the war in Ukraine. Are we going to see a court intervene and say, you don't get to run the military anymore? You're no longer commander in chief? Well, there is a dust up between he and Zelensky. I consider Zelensky to be a dictator. Zelensky said this in regard to President Trump.
Звертаємося до Дональда Трампа. Президенту Зеленському не відправляли зброю.
We addressed Donald Trump because of you, and he uses a name for an illegitimate child. President Zelensky couldn't get any weapons. Huh. That's the way you talk to us after we've funded your entire war? Here's a response from J.D. Vance in writing. For 3 years, President Trump and I have made two simple arguments. First, the war wouldn't have started if President Trump was in office. Second, that neither Europe nor the Biden administration nor the Ukrainians had any pathway to victory. This was true 3 years ago. It was true 2 years ago. It was true today, or last year, and it's true today. For 3 years, the concerns of people who were obviously right were ignored. And he's responding to a guy named Neil Ferguson, who says that it is unconscionable that we've not supporting Ukraine, not inviting Zelensky to all these meetings. What is Niall's actual plan for Ukraine? Another aid package? Is he aware of the reality on the ground, of the numerical advantage of the Russians, of the depleted stock of the Europeans, or their even more depleted industrial base? Instead, he quotes from a book about George W.H. Bush from a different historical period in a different conflict. That's another currency of these people, reliance on irrelevant history. The vice president and the president agree what we should do within this war in Ukraine, a war we helped start. Does this mean that a court judge, let's say in Seattle, could come along and say, no, you will fight this war? When we watch these activities and we sit back and think about the intentionality of the way our system was designed, we can end up into a position where judges run our wars. You think that's bizarre? It happens. I was just talking with a friend of mine who is a retired Navy SEAL. We watched a movie about the Black Hawk Down event in Mogadishu, where we lost a lot of guys. And I said to my friend, it didn't make any sense to me. They sent in that small team when their helicopter went down, and they knew there were 3,000, 4,000 armed Mogadishans around them, that we didn't send in overwhelming force to get them back. They sent in another unit in another helicopter that got shot down the same exact way. You know what my friend said? Lawyers. He said, I guarantee you, lawyers wouldn't let them send more troops in overwhelming force. Lawyers. So if it sounds bizarre to you that a judge in Rhode Island or Connecticut or Missouri, Minneapolis, whatever, could decide to start running wars, the president is the commander-in-chief of the military. That's unimpeachable. He's also the commander-in-chief of the executive branch. It should be equally unthinkable. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and I want to thank everybody for the continued prayers. People have been sending me since I went through my deliverance process, and it's still remarkable. And it's so funny that I'm surprised that God could deliver me in that way. And truly, true freedom is just remarkable. And I've talked to a couple of deliverance pastors who say, yeah, they wish more pastors would go in and go through the process. And again, not everything is demons. And if we blame demons for everything, we're forgetting we're broken people and we're all broken by sin. But there are pastors who should consider this. According to two or three deliverance pastors who've contacted me, and we know the church is under attack. We know Satan is in many churches. We know that we've been forced to pay for fake Christian churches through government money, USAID. We know that they're propping up fake pastors who don't care a bit about the Lord Jesus or their flocks, and we're paying for that. Sometimes we're paying 100% of the church's income, all of it. Those aren't churches. Those are governments. And, of course, they're teaching false doctrine. You remember the Southern Baptist Convention's controversy about sex abuse? We're going to talk about that, but we're going to start in a different entity, not a church, but a government agency. And I am going to warn that we are going to be talking in this segment about sex abuse. We're going to talk about pedophilia a little bit. We're not going to get graphic in this segment, but so many people have popped me notes to say, hey, remember, we listen with our families. I just want to be super clear. That's going to be the topic for most of this segment. I'm also going to issue another warning. I'm going to criticize President Trump's, the woman who runs his faith commission. I'm going to criticize Paula White. And that really angers some people when I do that, but I'm going to do it. Because I think these are things that you need to know. Have you ever heard of a guy named Alex Rosen in regard to exposing pedophilia? Remember that TV show, and I'm forgetting the gentleman's name. He was a mainstream TV reporter who used to go and find people who wanted to have sex with children. In other words, to rape them. It's not sex, it's rape. Remember that guy? Well, Alex Rosen does a version of that. He does it on YouTube. He has a ton of viewers. I don't think he's monetized because YouTube doesn't care for the content. Therefore, he doesn't make money on YouTube, but probably through other means. Alex Rosen exposed the most interesting person as an apparent pedophile, and that would be Ross Yeager. Oh, you don't know that name? Yeah, you probably wouldn't. He was one of the so-called faceless bureaucrats. He was the head of OSHA, Occupational Safety Health Administration. In other words, a federal government employee and a very senior one. This is part of the interaction between Alex Rosen and this man.
How's it going, sir? We're just having a conversation here with Ross. He's the head of OSHA over five states for the federal government. Basically, you're not going to talk to a 13-year-old again, are you?
No.
Last time doing it?
Yeah, everything's deactivated and done.
Okay, you're not going to send a penis picture to one again, are you?
No.
Okay. And there's going to be no mishaps that happen.
Did
like
my wife call?
There's going to be... You're not going to send a penis pic to one again, are you? This last time doing something like this? All right, no more mishaps with your niece, right? With Sorgen?
No, okay. They don't live here anymore.
Okay, no. You're not going to rub her butt again? She's not going to brush her penis again?
No.
Okay, well, yeah. This is kind of what's going on.
Disgusting. Absolutely disgusting, right? Wouldn't this be big news? A federal government employee running OSHA apparently seeking to assault kids and apparently having had sexual contact with a young relative? It's not big news because, of course, when it happens in government, it's not something that the Mockingbird media wants to talk about. And yet, it's the same sin. It's the same crime. But when it's the Southern Baptist Convention, well, then that's a different story, isn't it? Because the Mockingbird media, of course, did talk about that.
A new report documents in devastating detail how the past leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention ignored sexual abuse allegations for the better part of two decades and sometimes silenced or tried to discredit accusers. Amna Nawaz has more on the details of this disturbing report and the challenges it poses.
Of course, that was PBS. Oh, wait, they get government money. Oh, that's interesting that they didn't have a recent report about this OSHA head. I don't think that PBS has dug into the sex abuse database that Congress keeps. They have a slush fund to pay off employees who have been assaulted or raped or sexually ill-treated by members of Congress. But when it's the Southern Baptist Convention, of course, PBS is going to choose that. Where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. And of course that should have been investigated. Of course. Sex abuse of any sort should be investigated. And in the church? Jesus weeps, I'm sure. But what is the church? It's made up of human beings. And all of us are flawed. All of us are flawed. Turns out that the numbers of people we thought were being abused in the Southern Baptist Convention churches turns out to not have been, praise God, as high as we were led to believe. This is SBC's Dr. Jeff Long revealing the new numbers indicating that sexual abuse was not as massive a crisis as had been assumed or, in the case of PBS, pushed.
We now have one important data source, the hotline results, which inform our planning. While it is not our only data source, and I underscore that, it is a primary source of independently verified information. Here's what we've learned. The hotline has been operational since May of 2022. Since then, the hotline has received 1,008 contacts by phone and email. Of those 108 contacts, 334, or 33%, were requests for information or opinions or spam. The other 674, or 67%, reported alleged abuse. Of the 674 reported allegations, 458, or 68%, were among Southern Baptists, but 216, or 32%, were not among Southern Baptists. Of the 458 reported allegations among Southern Baptists, 187, or 41%, were adult-on-adult incidents, and 271, or 59%, were adult and minor incidents. Now, while these overall data points are significant for the total picture, it is important to note that 513, or 51% of the hotline contacts, came in the first 4 months the hotline was open, as would be expected, to account for a backlog of concerns.
I praise and want to offer praise for what appears to be transparency by Dr. Jeff Long talking about this, recognizing it. It's uncomfortable. And he continued to break down these numbers.
When we look at when we look past the surge at the beginning and isolate the data for the last 24 months, it provides a better picture of the ongoing reporting we are receiving. Over the past 24 months, that's from January 23 through December 24, the hotline received 315 contacts, an average of 13 contacts per month. When the percentages above are applied to these 13 monthly contacts, it means about 4 people requested information and 9 reported alleged abuse. Of those 9, 2 were likely not Southern Baptists. And of the remaining 7 contacts, 2 to 3 cases would involve adult-on-adult incidents, and 4 to 5 cases would involve adult and minor incidents. Of these 315 total contacts over the previous 24 months, the hotline referred 128 cases, just over 5 per month, to the Credentials Committee for consideration of whether a church is in friendly cooperation with the convention. The Credentials Committee has processed or is processing those referrals. 7 churches have been declared not in friendly cooperation and removed from the SBC based on their responses to the Credentials Committee on these issues.
I looked, and I haven't seen an update from PBS that the numbers were not what they wanted us to believe. I looked and have not seen a story yet on Alex Rosen discovering Ross Yeager apparently seeking to inflict his sexual desires in the bodies of children. Interesting double standard. Where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. Now, all sexual abuse should be investigated everywhere, particularly in the body of Christ and particularly in Christ's churches. It doesn't help, I think. It really doesn't. When comments like you're about to hear from Jonathan Cain, who is the husband of Paula White, happen in church. Jonathan Cain, if you don't know, fascinating story. He was one of the key songwriters with Journey. He doesn't get enough credit for that. So often Steve Perry, the singer of Journey, is thought of as the tune smith, but Jonathan Cain wrote some of their biggest hits. He came to the Lord Jesus, and he's been using his platform to help people come to the Lord Jesus. He has a platform called I Am Second. He has a phenomenal witness of how God used him in the music business and equipped him and fed him, and all the success comes from God. It's a remarkable witness. He's not a perfect Christian for sure, and I'm not either. And I hate to break it to you, but maybe you're not, unless you're that one. No, there's only one, that's Jesus Christ. So Jonathan Cain said something stupid, and his wife, Paula, didn't say anything to counter it. Now, maybe that's her deciding to let her recent husband lead. She's been married multiple times, Paula White, who runs the faith office for President Trump. This is from the pulpit. They're talking about marital relations. You'll hear the voice here of Jonathan Cain and Paula White.
This part, the sexual fulfillment, comes with deep study within each other. You have to look inside and say, what turns you on? You know, what is it that you like to do? And if you don't have that conversation, it's going to be broken somehow. And the other part of it is, ladies, if you don't know what he likes, you know, figure it out. Get a book. Go get the porn. Do something. Whatever. If he likes to watch porn with him. You know what I mean? It's like...
Did everybody hear that as Paula White giggled? From a pulpit, Jonathan Cain told women, if you don't know how to sexually satisfy your husband, get a book, watch some porn. If your husband likes to watch porn, watch it with him. Really? This is the second time I've heard a Christian faith leader say this. I was deeply disappointed in Dennis Prager, who's not a Christian. But you can look pretty easily and find out that Jewish people who are faithful Jews shouldn't be watching porn. And Jonathan Cain, again, relatively new to the faith, but Paula White's not. What are you doing when you watch porn? You're watching fornication. He who looks at another person with lust in the eyes has already committed fornication. I know that the Bible says adultery, and we can extend the thought. Jesus was describing a phenomena. Paula White did issue an apology of sorts, or at least a statement. She said this in writing, I will clear some stuff up because I know the church world. John and I don't watch porn. We've never watched porn together, okay? We don't. He doesn't watch porn without me. We're not advocates of saying go outside, meaning go outside the marriage. But what he's saying is educate yourself on sexuality. He's not saying get addicted to porn. He's saying educate yourself. Yeah, but he said watch porn. That's unavoidable. He said it. Now, I am well aware of the fact that I've got a bunch of logs growing out of my eyes. I'm well aware of the fact that I struggle like other men. And I'm well aware of the fact that when I came to understand that, man, I'm really struggling in areas of depression and anger and being ungrateful, that I went and sought deliverance. I didn't go seek porn. So Jonathan Cain can use this platform, I'm Second, and man, I'd love to talk to him about that platform. I'd love to talk to him about what he learned in Hollywood and in that entertainment business. But I can tell you something I think he did learn: normalization of that activity. Interestingly, I didn't see the Mockingbird Media come along and say, oh my gosh, Paula White's husband, Jonathan Cain, is telling couples to watch porn, because they also normalize this. Where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. I had a young man ask me the other day during one of my sessions with young men in our group. He asked, how do you stop watching porn? We talked about this. The moment that the temptation strikes, speak the words of Jesus Christ. Quote him. Quote the Bible. Speak it out loud. A, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Demons can't stand praise of Jesus or his word. B, it helps to change your mind. Your mind being run by hormones, now being run by the word of God. Having spoken the word of Jesus, pick up a Bible. It's difficult to look at porn while you're reading the Bible. And it's hard to replace something with nothing. That's true of habits. It's also true of afflictions. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I don't know. I'm not going to say great minds think alike, because I certainly don't consider myself to have a great mind. God's gifted me, and I'm deeply grateful for the gifts he's given me. Great mind, I don't think so. But we just, in this last opening segment, I was talking about the way that our founders were so intentional in how they designed our republic, culminating in my assertion that it is absurd that district court judges believe they can overrule the president of the United States in terms of how he deals with the executive branch, which is clearly, unambiguously his purview, period. And I was talking about the fact that the president is elected by the entire country, the Senate by the states, the House by small districts, etc. And just as I'm getting ready to move into the Tower Babbling that will do, and a personal note that will do, I got a text from a friend of mine and just happened to glance at my phone, and it said, you need to see Stephen Miller and what he said. So during the break, I actually looked at what Stephen Miller said. And he, of course, a key Trump advisor, he was in the White House dealing with the Mockingbird Media. And Stephen Miller said this so much better than I did. It took me 13 minutes to say this. Stephen Miller says it in about a minute and a half. Listen to this.
Many of the people in this room for 4 years failed to cover the fact that Joe Biden was mentally incompetent and was not running the country. It is also true that many people in this room who have used this talking point that Elon is not elected fail to understand how government works. So I'm glad for the opportunity for a brief civics lesson. A president is elected by the whole American people. He's the only official in the entire government that is elected by the entire nation, right? Judges are appointed, members of Congress are elected at the district or state level, just one man. And the Constitution, Article 2, has a clause known as the vesting clause, and it says the executive power shall be vested in a president, singular. The whole will of democracy is imbued into the elected president. That president then appoints staff to then impose that democratic will onto the government. The threat to democracy, indeed the existential threat to democracy, is the unelected bureaucracy of lifetime tenured civil servants who believe they answer to no one, who believe they can do whatever they want without consequence, who believe they can set their own agenda no matter what Americans vote for. So Americans vote for radical FBI reform, And FBI agents say they don't want to change. Or Americans vote for radical reform on our energy policies, but EPA bureaucrats say they don't want to change. Or Americans vote to end DEI, racist DEI policies, and lawyers of the Department of Justice say they don't want to change. What President Trump is doing is he is removing federal bureaucrats who are defying democracy by failing to implement his lawful orders, which are the will of the whole American people.
Absolutely brilliantly said. Oh, applause. Thank you, Stephen Miller, for saying it in a minute and 47 seconds. Now, by the way, he mentioned, of course, unelected bureaucrats. I'll quickly get to this and we'll get into the tower babbling. The USDA has spent $1.25 billion of your money mass killing birds for the H5N1 bird flu. Obviously, egg prices are higher than they've been in 45 years. And incidentally, do you want to know where most cases of bird-to-bird spreading of this disease came from? Killing birds. That's where that happened most of all. Oh, and by the way, it is a near certainty that this particular wave of bird flu was created by your government in gain-of-function research. Imagine that. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him...
The Tower of Babbling.
Three soundbites in the Tower of Babbling. It's almost always the case, but people get angry when I don't point it out. Whoopi Goldberg has launched another kind of destined-to-fail attack on Elon Musk.
I don't care what it looks like. I don't remember asking for it. I don't know why I'm paying for it.
Yeah,
I want to know, when did I say, hey, we need another agency next to NASA?
Yeah.
So let's just, so when did we start paying for his stuff?
You talk about SpaceX overseeing FAA?
No, yeah. No. He's going to be cutting.
Yeah.
NASA.
Yeah.
That's the competition.
It's not. Actually, SpaceX has cooperated with NASA. Just so maybe you know better, Whoopi. And incidentally, it is frustrating, isn't it, when we're not consulted by government? You know, say when our money is taken by force and given to, well, government media? Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. As Newsbusters put it so well, CNN ignores its own plane expert as it once again accuses Trump of firing plane experts.
This is going to yet again raise the concern about FAA staffing, air traffic control staffing. Now, this is a Canadian air traffic control tower, and this is under Canadian authority once it crosses the border. And yet, as you know, there has been this talk about maybe staff cuts at the FAA as a part of President Trump's effort to trim down the federal workforce.
Not a single air traffic controller has been cut. And that happened in Canada. Oh, and by the way, even all this time, about 10 days later, NBC's Tom Costello apparently still believes Canada's already the 51st state.
Let's broaden it out a little bit to talk about what is going on here in Washington. As he said, there's no thread between all of those except the obvious, which is that planes are crashing, which is frightening. But this is happening against the backdrop of massive cuts across the federal government, including at the FAA.
Except, again, no air traffic controllers are being cut. And once again, that happens in Canada, but never lets solid facts interrupt a narrative that you are apparently duty-bound to share. And that, my friends, is a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
Hey, just quickly before we get to the personal notes section, just a quick response to an email I got last week. And I forgot to do this, my bad. I will try to be a better host. Deborah wrote to me from Covington, Kentucky. We grabbed the paper. Was it Kentucky? I think I'm getting the city wrong, but I know it was the state of Kentucky. Thank you. And Deborah asked a pretty simple question. When are you going to do a live event? I just did one in Seattle, albeit it was a speech I was paid to give and invited to give. But I am very, 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 very serious about talking with the Wildman family and the management of AFR to come back into AFR Central, where we have the most radio stations, and to meet a bunch of you and to do a live show back there. And I'm in the mental planning stages, but will very, very soon turn that over into an actual plan to the Wildman family. I'm anxious to do that. And I've got an idea for what I want to do in this live show. So thanks for asking, Deborah. On a personal note today, there is a saying, and it's a really wise one. Men cannot minister to women in the church because it is emotionally dangerous. It's emotionally dangerous to be the support method for someone in the opposite sex who is the opposite sex, because that closeness can lead to temptation. It can lead to mental sin. It can lead to emotional affairs, and that's not fair for anybody. And it can lead to, of course, then the dissolution of marriage. So there's a lot of reasons for that. There's also in the pastorship, just the appearance of that, people doubting. And look, I know what it's like to have people start rumors. I know what it's like to see friends of mine's victim of that. I know what it's like to be a victim of that. I know what it's like to worry about my friends and their reputations. All that said, there has been these interactions from time to time that I seem to have with young women who, for some reason, have church hurt. And from time to time, God has given me words to speak to them. Now, again, it's not going to turn into a ministering thing. It can't. I would end up sending them to a female to minister to them if they were to come into the church. One of these things was really fascinating. This is a bit of my egotistical nature. I actually go to a tanning salon, and I feel silly even saying it. All this started when I went through my Seal Fit adventure. And I went down to Southern California, and I was going to be in the sun for, you know, three to 5 days. I didn't want a sunburn. This is one of the things that the folks around that said, hey, we recommend that if you are likely to sunburn, that you start tanning now. I did that, and full confession, I like how I look better. And I actually like the vitamin D. And in this particular tanning salon, it's run by young women. So I practice the bounce technique. Do you know what the bounce technique is? You see a young woman, you let your eyes bounce, focus. Now, I am not a lustful man. Praise God. Never have been. I really appreciate that. I am not tempted in that way. It is not who I am. Praise God. But I am a man who somehow, for some reason, women share these things with me. And a woman happened to share with me one day, I was waiting to get into one of the tanning booths. I'd mentioned that I go to this church, I work with youth, and she said, oh, my son's that age, but we're not Christian. Oh, I said, well, non-Christians are welcome. It's kind of what the church is for. Be great to have your son come over and do some sports, come to the youth group, and just meet some friends. And she said, well, we're not just not Christian. I don't like the church. Oh, okay. She goes, no offense, I have Christian friends. I said, no, it's okay. I understand, not everybody likes the church. And she said, and I'm not just atheist, I'm pretty angry about it. I said, I'm really, really, really sad to hear that. And she then offered, well, my mom was a Christian and a really, really mean lady. And she really, really did me harm. So now we're into deep territory, aren't we? And I sat and I listened and waiting for this tanning booth. And I said, that's really hard for me to hear. That really makes me feel sad. I really feel like that was unfair to you. And I'm just trying to hear and listen. The other day, she mentioned this again. And it was because she asked me, hey, how was your weekend? I said, oh, we had a great church activity. And she said, did I ever tell you about my mom? Did you know I cut off contact with her? I said, yeah, you did mention that you felt like your mom was a really bad Christian. She said, yeah. She said, really awful. She was an angelic Christian. I said, do you mean evangelical? She said, sorry, yeah, evangelical. I said, so am I, evangelical Christian. She said, but my mom was so mean. Behind the scenes at home, she was so mean to me. I cut off contact with her 5 years ago. The things she said and the way she hurt me. And I told her again, I feel so, so hurt to know that you're hurt. And then she said this, well, she's just a terrible representation of Jesus. I said, I agree from what you're telling me. I haven't heard your mom's point of view, but I agree from what you're telling me. And I said, may I ask you a question? She said, yeah. I go, how do you know? She goes, how do I know what? Well, the Holy Spirit had given me this question. I said, how do you know that she's a bad representation of Jesus? She said, well, Jesus loves everybody. You know, he's supposed to be some judge, I guess, when he comes back, and then he's going to put bad people in hell, but he also loves everybody. And, you know, I mean, like that prostitute at the well. I said, the woman at the well. She said, yeah, she was a prostitute, right? I said, that's not known. She'd been through multiple marriages. Well, he was nice to her. I said, yeah, he was. He also told her not to sin anymore. I said, did you know that Jesus first revealed himself as the Savior to her? She said, he did? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he first told her. First person outside of his circle was not just a woman. It was that woman. I didn't know that. I said, but can I just tell you something? I think it's really interesting that you know that your mom, in what you have described as cruelty and maybe violence to you, it's so interesting that you knew she's a bad representation of Jesus. And she said, I guess that is interesting. And I said, are you sure you're an atheist, or maybe you're an agnostic? Then she got uncomfortable and looked down at the computer. She said, oh, your tanning bed's ready. I know. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciples View.